Today's lesson is the Christian's responsibility to the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I'm going to be reading an excerpt from Luke chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, if you'd like to turn to it. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. After Christ was baptized by John the Baptizer, he was tempted by Satan and successfully overcame all the temptations. Having ended all the temptations, the devil left him for a season. Christ returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. His fame went out through all the region round about as he taught in the synagogues and was glorified by all who heard him. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and coming and entering the synagogue, he stood up to read. He was given the scroll of a book of Isaiah. He opened the book to chapter 61, beginning at verse 1, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Christ closed the book, gave it to the minister of the synagogue, and sat down. All the eyes of the audience were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The next verse says, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" All those beautiful things he just mentioned to those people, and the epiphany they received was, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Isn't it amazing how we have friends? We can tell them some things that might help to save their souls, and they won't care about anything you say. But if you tell them their skirt is too short, their hair looks pretty, or there's a sale over at Walmart, they'll jump on it with all their heart and not even question it. We need to pay attention to what happens to us, what we say to other people, because a lot of times I have friends I know. I have friends that belong to other congregations, not, well, let's say to other churches, and I have yet to figure out how to get them to see that there is a difference between the church they attend and the one that's in the Bible. But see, that's my cross. And I hope each one of you realize that that's also your cross. Unless every one of your friends is in here or in another church of Christ somewhere already. We have a responsibility to the lost that is so great that we probably don't realize just how great it is. But it's there, and it's our responsibility to bring them all in. I was sitting there thinking about this lesson one day, and the thought came across my mind about how it is impossible for someone that is not a member of God's family to bring someone else into God's family. And I didn't understand it until I thought about what happens when a Catholic goes out and converts someone. He doesn't convert him into Christianity. He converts him into Catholicism. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witness. Same thing with the Baptist. How can you take someone that is not a member of God's house and have them convert someone else into God's house? When we look at Cornelius in the Bible, Cornelius wasn't a member of God's house.
But when God brought him into the house, God sent someone that was a member of the house to bring him into the house. Cornelius was faithful. He was a just man according to the scriptures. But yet, when God wanted him to become a Christian, God sent someone that was already a Christian to show him how to become a Christian. That world out there around us, they don't know what you know. They don't know. Because see, if they knew what you knew, they'd be where you are. So it is our responsibility to bring those people that aren't here, here. And once we do that, then we have to do like we did, this church did over 20 years ago, and that's build another church. And that would be so grand.
In these verses we just read, Christ states very clearly the purpose of his mission to the earth to preach the gospel to the poor or those who are poor and poor spiritually, to heal the hearts broken because of sin, to deliver the captives of those bound in sin, to give sight to the spiritually blind. We know he gave sight to the naturally blind, but he also came to give sight to the spiritually blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised by sin, and to preach that the time has come when sinners can be saved from sin, or that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is stated also in few words in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All that he taught, all of his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and ascension back to heaven were to the end that man might be saved from sin. At the time Christ came to earth, everyone was lost. The Jews, to whom God gave the law of Moses as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, were lost. Galatians 1 through 29. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law that was given to the Jews, who were God's chosen people for about 1,500 years, could not take away sins, but it brought a knowledge of sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. Galatians 2:16. Romans 1 through 3 describes the lost condition of the Gentiles and the Jews. Those who kept the law of Moses were forgiven of their sins when Christ died on the cross. Romans 3:25. But since Christ has come, the Jews can be saved only by obeying the gospel of Christ, which is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Galatians 3:26-29. The Gentiles, who were a law unto themselves and not subject to the law of Moses, were also lost. Romans 1-3 also states that the need for the Gentiles and the Jews to believe and obey the gospel. Romans 1:18-32 shows that the Gentiles were in need of the gospel, and Romans 2:1-29 shows that the Jews were in need of the same gospel. Romans 3 puts them all together and shows that both Jews and Gentiles can be saved by the same gospel. There is no respect of persons with God, Romans 2:11. All were guilty of sin and now saved by the law, saved without the law, but by the faith in Christ. On the same terms, in the same body, of which there is no boasting. Everyone Every responsible person on the earth was lost when Christ came. When Christ came from heaven to seek and save the lost. Come on, Gene, wake up. Now Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. There's no reason or excuse for one to be lost. Number one, God has provided, excuse this word, an adequate sacrifice in Christ. I apologize for calling Christ adequate. But the sacrifice that God has provided is one that God required. It was one that God made God happy. Number two, God has provided the church a divine provision for man's salvation, and there is security only in this spiritual relationship. Number three, God has provided an adequate message, the gospel, which is his power to save Jews and Gentiles, Romans 1:16-17. And number four, God has invited all to come and partake of this great salvation, Matthew 11:28. Since God has revealed his great wisdom in providing an adequate and sufficient sacrifice, an adequate gospel and church, and invites all to come and partake of his abundant provisions, it seems that all would be saved. But the truth is that most people of the earth are lost. Who are lost? Infants, small children, and others who are mentally unaccountable to God are not listed among the lost. They are not able to discern right from wrong. Sin is not sin until it has been committed. John said, "Whosoever committeth and committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." John 1 John 3:4. Small children and infants have not transgressed God's law and are not sinners. They are in a safe condition. Kind of make you wish you had died real young, doesn't it? In Galatians 5:19, we're going to read, I'll be reading a few words that might make you feel good to know that you're no longer that. Doesn't mean you ever that, but it may make you feel good that you're no longer that. The most vile and wicked people on the earth are lost. In Galatians 5:19, Paul mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. He warns of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21b. In Ephesians 5:1-12, Paul gives another list. Fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, which is an idolater. Then he says that such people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, the inspired Apostle Paul warns that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us who the unrighteous people are: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortionists. Also, we read a list of people who are lost in the book of Revelation. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All will agree surely that this group of people will be lost if they do not obey the gospel. How many people would that be? One would be too many. People who are morally good and trust in their morality alone to to save them are lost. The Jews that gathered on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 were devout religious people and believed the things spoken by Peter. Yet Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Acts 2, 1 through 47 is the whole story. Paul was a believer in God and was conscientious, but was lost. He was told to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, was a just man, was of good report among the nations of the Jews, and was a Gentile, but he was lost. If one can be saved by morality alone, why were these people lost? If morality alone is the standard by which God will save an individual, there would have been no need for Christ to come to this earth and die for the sins of the world. It is by God's grace that Christ shed his precious blood on that old rugged cross, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood of bulls could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Therefore, it was necessary for Christ to die, shedding his blood that sins might be forgiven. The sinner must appropriate the benefits of his blood by obeying the gospel of Christ. Here, sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ was shed in his death, and penitent believers are baptized into his death to receive the benefit of his death. Christ bought the church with his blood, and by searching and by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the penitent believer is baptized into his body. I left my telephone on today so that I can keep track of the time. Watch somebody call me. All good moral people must obey the commands of the gospel of Christ to be saved. All responsible people who have not obeyed the commands are lost. And how many would that be? Again, one would be too many. The Bible teaches that every person that is in religious error are lost. Millions of people are members of human churches that wear human names, are governed by human creeds, engage in human worships, teach human doctrines, and have a human organization. These are plants that God has not planted. Jesus said, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in Matthew 15:13, Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted shall be rooted up." The Lord built only one church, and its marks of identity are clearly stated in the Word. Its terms of membership, its worship, its organization, and its work are set forth in the divine pattern. This pattern for the church must be followed if we are to be the church that Jesus built. But how many people are depending upon being a working member of a church that cannot read, a church they cannot read about in the New Testament? They are sincere, but wrong and lost. Can you count that number? It's amazing how we don't really comprehend the numbers of people that are going to be lost. And I know myself, a lot of times I may be somewhere and a thought may come to my mind to say something to somebody, to say, do something to somebody, and I would find a reason to ignore that thought. If you're doing like I am doing, we both need to change. We need to make ourselves
a nuisance to the world to save the world. Just as I can walk up to somebody and tell them about an iPod on sale at Walmart, I should be more zealous to walk up and tell somebody about Jesus. That iPod won't go with them when they stand before God and God try to tell them that they're lost. We need to see the world as Christ saw the world. Christ saw the world as a field of wheat that needed to be harvested. He saw the needs of the world. We need to see the world in that same manner. We need to see that everyone is a soul. Not a good-looking person, not an ugly person, but everyone is a soul. And if we can ever get to that point, we can do as Christ did and help save the world. But until we get to the point where we can see souls, we won't be that concerned about that person walking around us that's walking into something that they don't want to be walking into. Every unfaithful member of the church for which Christ died is in a lost condition. Some children of God for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The writer of Hebrews warns, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, or fail from the grace of God, or fall rather from the grace of God. The unfruitful branch in the vine will be severed, cast in the fire and burned. Because of the pull of the world and a lack of faith and spiritual strength, many members of the body of Christ have turned from God to the sinful world and are lost. How many would be in this number if we had a way of counting them? And here's the part that we really don't get. Many members have turned and don't realize it, even though they may be sitting in here right now. Coming here isn't the only thing that there is to being a Christian. It's what you do outside of here that counts the most. I mean, face it. When you're coming around Joe, Jerry, and the elders, of course you're going to be on your best behavior. That's not Christianity. Christianity is what you do outside this building. When you don't see the elders that are watching you, it's when you're by yourself, when you're talking to someone else. It's that heart that you exhibit to others. It's that love that you show to others. That's where Christianity comes in. I can come into this building every time the door is open. But if my heart isn't in it, why do I come? Folks, we need to be Christians everywhere, all the time. It's not difficult. It's just part of a well-made-up mind. If you make up your mind to do something, you'll do it. I don't need to see a show of hands, but how many people in here used to smoke and made up your mind to stop? You stopped, didn't you? Comment? Yes, it's a struggle. But if you make up your mind, you can get it done. If we live a good Christian life inside this building, don't hesitate to take that same good Christian life outside this building. If we made a commitment to fill up the pews in this building by the end of the year, do you think we could do it? That's a yes or no question.
I think we can. It's just a matter of doing it. When I first became a Christian in this church, the people that were here had made a commitment to tell the gospel to others. That's how I found me. Yes, Dirk. Isn't that the truth? Dirk says you always have time for what you put first in your life. And that's always the truth. Always have time for what you put first. And if I'm not mistaken, doesn't the Bible tell us to put God first? Now, if we do put God first, then we always have time to do what God wants us to do. That means the other stuff that we do, fishing, that was me, that was mine, fishing, will come second. But see, even when I go fishing, I take my Bible with me. I talk to people when I'm fishing. A fish could bite my line, but I'm talking about the Bible. I'll have God hold the fish on till I'm done. That's just the way I am when I go fishing. Everybody knows that if a fish is biting a fisherman's line, the first thing that fisherman is going to do is jump to grab that line. But if I'm talking about the Bible, my fishing lines wait. As long as they don't snatch my rod over the bridge, he can pop it. I don't care. I can always put more lead on it. But when I'm talking about the Bible, that book actually has all my attention. The reason why it has all my attention, because I don't know it that well, and I can't speak about it flippantly. I have to actually think about it when I'm talking. And if I'm actually thinking about it when I'm talking, there's a great chance that I might get right what I'm trying to say. Folks, we can do this. We can live righteously if we want to. We have a responsibility to everybody outside these doors to bring them inside these doors. And as I've mentioned before, those on the outside can't bring them inside. It's us. We have to do this. Now, if we put our minds to doing what God wants us to do, we can get it done. The responsibility to the lost. I might get through this time. The Christian's work is cut out for him. I thought I just said that. Paul tells us that he and all of his followers of Christ have a grave responsibility to the lost. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, 14 through 16. Christians are heirs of the past, possessors of the present, and guardians of the future. We are not only debtors to the people who taught us the truth, but are debtors to the lost because of what God has done for us. I read that and it really sunk in, because somebody brought the gospel to me. They recognized the need for my soul to hear the gospel. They also recognized their need to tell it. When we first became saved, we had a message that we just couldn't wait to tell others.
I mean, we just went around telling everybody, I'm saved, this, and that, and the other. But we got shot down so many times by the people we thought we were going to help become Christians that we stopped telling it. Now, we get sophisticated in our teaching of the gospel. We look for somebody that's bleeding to hear it first. But we don't realize that everybody is bleeding to hear it, just as you are bleeding to tell it. That gospel story that you heard once, that filled your heart with so much joy, that just caused you to bubble up, that same gospel will do the exact same thing to everybody that hears it. Yes?
Most people don't
want to. True.
Most people don't want to hear
it. I know. That's why we got shot down, because we started telling people that we thought wanted to hear it. But don't let that stop you. You walk up to one of your friends, say, hey, there's a great sale at Walmart. They say, I ain't got no money. But does that stop you? No, you go tell another friend. That gospel that brought you so much joy, that has lifted you so high. I don't mean financially, but lifted you out of the mud, out of the mire. Tell it to everyone you meet. And there will be signals. You don't have to cast your pearls before the feet of swine. You don't have to go out and just spill your whole guts. Pay attention to people. They will give you clues as to how much they will hear. But you got to start it off first. Ask them what they're going to be doing on Sunday. Ask them what they did on Sunday. Tell them what you're going to do on Sunday. Tell them what you did on Sunday. Whatever you do, try to get Christ into your conversations with them. If they don't want to hear it, fine. It's their loss, not yours. When the day comes when you stand before God and God, they're standing right next to you, God said, come on in, my sister. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that friend look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? You can say, I tried, but you didn't want to hear. It's so much better to tell them, I tried, but you didn't want to hear, than to say, I didn't think you want to know. Tell them I tried. Give it a shot. Tell them, try to do it. Christians have an obligation to teach the truth to the lost and dying world. The truth is what makes one free from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Jesus commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18 and Mark 16:15, Luke 24:46. The religion of Christ is a religion that you are born knowing. Is that true? Yes or no question? No. The religion of Christ is a religion you are born knowing. No, that's not true. The religion of Christ is a taught religion. You have to be taught. I mean, if you were born knowing, why would Christ have to die? This is something you have to be taught. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Do you realize that none of those people out there are going to come to Father, come to God, or come to Christ, rather, unless God draws them? And do you also realize that God is trying to use you to draw them? It is through your mouth, through your actions, that we draw others into this religion. I wish we had the work ethics of the Jehovah's Witness. I'm over 250 pounds, to be nice, and I'm in a remote area all by myself, and I'm fishing. And there comes a little white girl about this tall,
coming to talk to me about the Bible. She don't know me. She don't have a clue about me at all. But she's got her Bible. And she sees a soul and she's coming to talk. By the time that little girl finished talking and finished listening, she was as confused as she could be. Because I told her what the gospel said. And I showed her where what she was saying wasn't in it. But the fact that that little white girl came up to this big black man in a remote area with no one else around spoke volumes for her. We need to be just like that. We need to be more willing to walk up to someone that we don't know to tell them the truth that they don't know or that we don't think they know. And don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed. There is nothing greater on the face of this earth than the knowledge you have about salvation. It's knowledge that the whole world doesn't have. God has found a way to get it to you. And he's trying to use you to get it to everybody else. Let's be workers. Let's get up and do what God wants us to do. We have that responsibility to those folks outside. And we also have that same responsibility to those folks that are inside. It is going to be so great when every one of us speak the same thing. There's parts of this gospel, parts of this Bible that we probably don't see alike. But if we discuss it with each other, we can see it alike. So we need to not only talk to those that don't know it, we need to talk to each other so that we can see the same thing. If Mike and I Thanks. If Mike and I can talk about the Bible and take our differences and hash them out through the scriptures, can you imagine how much more powerful Mike and I would be when we take that same message out to the world? See, because Mike may talk to somebody out there that I have already talked to, and vice versa. And if Mike on a separate day can tell someone out there the exact same thing I said, then we have what the scripture says, where there are two or more witnesses, let every word be established. Whoever is listening to Mike and I will get the idea that maybe there's some truth here. Folks, there's no big mysteries here about the gospel. It's just a matter of doing what the book says. Okay, 4 more minutes, I think. You know, it seems like every time you get started and really get into something, somebody rings a bell. Christians have a responsibility to set the right example. I think I mentioned that, didn't I? After giving the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, Christ shows what his followers were to be. If one is poor in spirit, mourns because of a sinful world, is meek, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, is pure in heart, is a peacemaker, and is persecuted for righteousness' sake, he is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I can't eat meat unless it's salted. I just don't like the taste of it. I like the taste of salt better than I do the meat. I like salt on my eggs. And I like to use light when I'm cooking. Basic stuff, just basic stuff. But God took basic stuff to explain something to us. We are the salt of the earth. But not if you're just sitting here doing nothing. We are the light of the world, but only when you allow it to shine outside this building. I mean, face it, every one of us can be salt. Every one of us can be a light, and every one of us should be salt and light. But in this list that was just mentioned, there was one word you probably missed. Let's look at this list again. If one is poor in spirit, mourns because of his sinful world, is meek, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, is pure in heart, is a peacemaker, and is persecuted for righteousness' sake, he is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That list, by using that word "and," is telling us that you can't take one, two, or three of these items. You got to take them all to be the salt and the light. Isn't that nice? Simple words to tell us tremendous truths. Jesus left us an example of suffering and in the principles of life and living. As followers of Christ, we must imitate him and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Do not let what you say be destroyed by what you do. Each Christian has a responsibility to lay by in store. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Never mind. I think it would be in such a great class. But on your own, take a look at Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 8, and do what it says. Challenge God and see if God won't bless you. I thank you for your time.